Father, we come to you this morning and thank you for the fact that we get to come together this morning and celebrate that you are alive. That God, the death could not hold you. The tomb today is empty. And we get to celebrate that we serve a God who reigns now preeminent and victorious over everything. And Father, we pray that this morning you will do in our lives what only you're capable of doing, that you will allow us to hear your word, that you would allow us to sense your word, feel your presence, and know that you're here to meet with us. God, would you transform lives? Would you change hearts? Would you allow your word to land in people's lives in a way that it never has before? So that those of us who are here in the building and those of us who are at home will know that we came and met with the Holy God this morning. Thank you so much for this Easter Sunday. Thank you for what you've already done, what we've already seen in people's lives who have turned to you, trusting you as their Lord and Savior. And we pray we'll continue to see even more of that in the hour and the days to come. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, good morning, church family. It's so good to see you today. I think the best way to start this morning is by saying Happy Easter. Yeah, so thank y'all so much for being here and celebrating Easter with us. To those of you online, thank you so much for tuning in and celebrating Easter with us as well. Listen, this is one of my favorite times of the year. I absolutely love this time of the year. It's the beginning of spring. How many of you love the fact that it's the beginning of spring? I'm sure most of us do. Trees and flowers outside, they're blooming everywhere. In fact, vibrant colors are now filling the sky. All of our blacks and all of our grays and all of our dark colors are being replaced with all of our pastels, our purples and our pinks and our yellows. And some of you are wearing those today. But I absolutely love this time of year. Think about it. When else in all of the year do you and all of your neighbors drive the same color car? I mean, it's yellow, right? You can always differentiate between who are the non-garage parkers versus the garage parkers. I'm a non-garage parker, all right? So I don't get the luxury of the garage like my wife, who rolls around in a clean vehicle on the outside all the time, right? I have a yellow truck. Actually, I have a white truck, but it's yellow during this time of the year. And my truck looks just like every other person who's a non-garage driver as well. But here's a thing that non-garage people get that garage people don't get. See, we can expect in the matter of just a few days a spring shower to come, and we get a free car wash. You don't get that unless you pull your car out and actually let it sit in the rain. But see, we get those things. I love this time of the year. Baseball season is in full throttle now, right? My 3-year-old's playing T-ball. I have a 5-year-old that's playing softball, and then an 8- and 10-year-old that you saw this morning. They're playing softball as well. They've been practicing. They're getting ready for games. But all these outdoor activities are now in full swing. Some of you, you walk your dog. Now you can do it outside. You can jog outside. You can birdwatch outside. You can do everything you want to do now outside because the weather allows it. I love this time of year, too, because when you drive through town, you see people that are now having their windows down, right? And that's a cool thing to see. It's kind of like Florida Georgia Line says, windows down, radio up, baby, it's time to cruise, right? And I love that time of year because you get to feel that crisp air and breathe it in, and it's fresh, and you've been waiting for it and waiting for it all winter long. So this time of year, we exchange a gloomy winter for a spring that brings with it a heap of sunshine. And you know what sunshine brings? It brings warmer weather. What else does sunshine bring? It brings extended daylight. How many of you love extended daylight? I'm one of you. I just wish they'd do away with the whole fall back thing. But I absolutely love this time of year. But here's the thing. Of all the things I mentioned, there's one thing I failed to mention, and that one thing is the most significant reason that I love this time of year. What is it? It's Easter. That's right. Clue today, right? It's Easter. I love the fact that we get to come together and celebrate Easter. Let me ask you this. How many of you would say, I love Easter? It's one of my favorite holidays, just a few of us, the majority of us in this room. We love Easter. I am a 39-year-old man, okay? Well, listen, if you talk to my 3-year-old and you say, hey, is your daddy a boy? He's going to say, no, my daddy's a man. And I've taught him that, right? I'm a 39-year-old man, but here's the deal. Even as a 39-year-old man, I could hardly sleep last night because I was anticipating and couldn't wait to see what was in my Easter basket in the morning. And maybe some of you felt the same way, but I come to my Easter basket and I see all of this goodness. I mean, there is candy and there's eggs and there's chocolate and there's gum, all the things that my dentist absolutely loves, right? My dentist is like, I like Easter because I'm going to see a lot of patients in the next 3 weeks, which means I get to go on another vacation, right? So ask your dentist. They don't like Easter probably because of the candy, most importantly. But here's the deal. All of these things are good, aren't they? But there's something that makes Easter even gooder. What is that? It's the resurrection of Jesus, not hamburgers. It's the resurrection of Jesus. That's what this season is all about, that we get to come together. We do this every Sunday, really every day around here, but come together and celebrate this historic moment of when Jesus left the tomb completely empty. He resurrected from the grave. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see the most detailed discourse of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in all of the Bible. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. As you're turning there, I want to let you know a little bit of the context here. There's a group of people in a town called Corinth, and they're out arguing with people saying that the resurrection of Jesus never happened. They're out saying this is a false ideology. This never happened. So Paul, who hears this, considers these people completely foolish, and he starts to argue against them, saying, no, the resurrection of Jesus did, in fact, happen. And he's convincing them of this reality. And in doing so, Paul plants two questions in their minds that they, and also we, need to consider this morning. The first question that he plants in their mind is this: what if Christ is not raised from the dead? What if you're right and Christ is not raised from the dead? If Christ, in fact, has not raised from the dead, then there are some serious implications of that. That means something significant for us. And then the second question that he poses is this: what if, in fact, Christ is risen from the dead? If Jesus did rise from the dead, then that too has some serious implications for us. So let's tackle the first question first. What if Christ is not raised from the dead? We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. It says this. Now watch how he uses this word if a lot. It says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Now watch verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So Paul begins right here by saying, what if Christ is not raised from the dead? This is the question that he plants within the minds of these men and women in Corinth. Paul says, if Christ did not raise from the dead, then there's some serious implications. Well, what are those implications? Where he lists them out here. He says, our preaching is in vain. Our faith is futile. It's in vain. We are stuck in our sins. Those who have already gone, well, they've just simply perished. And we have misrepresented God. If Christ is not raised from the dead, Paul says, then all of our faith is futile. All of our faith is useless. What does that mean, Trey? It means that we can quit using scripture in our cards to encourage one another. It means we can quit putting scripture all over our house on different decor or on our rugs. It means we can take all of the Bibles out of the funeral homes and not preach the Bible at funerals. It means we can take all the scripture off of people's tombstones because all of those words are just empty and vain and futile and pointless. If Christ did not raise from the dead, then all of these things, Paul says, have absolutely no point to them at all. You see what Paul's saying here? He's saying any hope that you and I have as children of God, he's talking to the church, brothers, he's saying any hope that you and I have hinges itself on the resurrection of Jesus. Any hope, past hope, that means that we've been forgiven of our sins. Any future hope that we'll have an eternity with God forever in a place called heaven. Every principle that we've ever learned, every law that we've ever obeyed, every church service that we've ever attended, every gift, generosity of gift that we've ever given, any hope we have is dependent on the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus. Paul says if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we need to consider the implications of that reality. Namely, everything that we're doing as children of God is completely pointless. Everything we do as children of God is a waste of time. Think about it. If the resurrection is not true, then we're wasting our time here this morning, aren't we? I mean, why would we gather together if the resurrection is not true? I mean, how many of you would have wasted money on new outfits? All the women are like, I didn't waste it. I'm going to wear it again. I mean, but we would have wasted money on new outfits, or we would have wasted, or we would have overdressed at the very minimal this morning, right? We would have overdressed and got ourselves decorated or whatever. I mean, think about it this way. If the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen, then all of us came into this big auditorium to sing a bunch of lies. And not only to sing a bunch of lies, but to deceive a bunch of kids. All of that is completely pointless if the resurrection of Jesus has not happened. Paul says, this is a hollow message you have. Why sing about it? Why preach about it? Why talk about it? You have no hope if the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen. Watch how he does this. Paul says, if the resurrection is not true, verse 15, everything we do in church is a misrepresentation of God. Do you know what that means? It means if Christ didn't raise from the dead, myself and you included, we are all liars. Can I ask you a clear question this morning? Who in their right mind wants to receive their inspiration and motivation from a group of liars? Nobody. Watch what he says in verse 16 or 17. If the resurrection is not true, our faith is futile. That means it's pointless. And we are still in sin. That means we are in bondage to sin, and there's absolutely nothing we can do about it. You thought you were freed from sin, but if the resurrection didn't happen, you're still stuck in your sin this morning. Verse 18. If the resurrection is not true, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, well, they've perished. Christian or not, if Jesus did not raise from the dead, then all those who have died are simply dead and decomposing. When you start to think about that, you start to think about some of you, myself included, who have lost some very significant people in our lives. Maybe some of you have lost very significant people even in the past year, very dear people to you. Some of you as parents have had to bury your kids. Some of you as kids have to bury your moms or your dads. Maybe your best friend or an extended family member you've had to bury. And if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then all hope for you ever to be reunited with him in eternity is gone. Why? Because everything we believe about heaven and everything we believe about eternity hinges on the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. And then he says this really astounding thing in verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, this is all there is to life, we are of all people most to be pitied. You know what that means? He's saying, if this is all there is to life, you are some of the most miserable people on the planet. You should be some of the most miserable people on the planet trying to do a bunch of things that really you don't even have to try to do. Our faith, church, makes no sense without an eternity. No sense at all. The only reason we have hope is because we have hope for a better future, namely an eternal future with God. See, our faith, the faith of our hearts, it cries for eternity. When we are faced with serious struggles or betrayed by people that are closest to us, when we face injustice or experience deep levels of sorrow and deep levels of pain, when we encounter suffering or sadness, our hearts cry for something more. We start to look at ourselves and say, this can't be all there is. Certainly there's more than this to life. We begin to desire, really, for all sin everywhere to be put to death. We long for eternity because eternity is our only hope. It's our only hope. This is why Christ says that those who are in Christ don't grieve the same way as those who are without Christ. Because those who are in Christ know that this isn't all there is to life. We have a future hope. We have another hope, namely an eternity. So if Christ is not risen from the dead, then there's no hope for us at all. Everything, Paul says, hinges on this reality that Christ is risen indeed. Paul says if the resurrection of Jesus is not true, we live without hope. And we are this morning wasting our time. That's the first thing he says we need to consider, is if Jesus is not raised from the dead, those are the implications. Then he plants a second thought in the minds of the men and women of Corinth, and really in our minds this morning as well. That second thought is this: what if Christ is risen from the dead? What if, in fact, Jesus is alive? What if, in fact, the tomb is empty? Paul says this in verse 20. But in fact, indeed, Christ has been raised from the dead. You can stop there. He says this very confidently. He says this with every ounce of security that anybody can muster up. Paul says, make no mistake about it. The resurrection of Jesus is 100% true. And guess what? You're probably thinking something like I thought. Well, how, Paul, can you be so confident? How can you be so sure? It's okay to ask the Bible questions because typically the Bible's going to answer them for you. Well, Paul gives us the answer. He tells us, the reason I know is because I saw him. And if you don't believe me, what about Jesus' brother? Jesus' brother identified him after he resurrected from the tomb that he was the resurrected Jesus. And if you don't believe him because he's Jesus' brother, what about Peter? Peter saw him with his own eyes too. What about Matthew? Matthew saw him, Mark and John. Oh yeah, they saw him with their own eyes too. And if you don't believe any of them because they're Jesus' friends, there was 500 other men who also saw Jesus after he resurrected from the grave. Paul says, make no mistake about it. It is in fact true. It is indeed true. Jesus is alive and the tomb is empty. Now I want to make one quick point this morning. That's it. Then we're done. One quick point. You ready for it? If the resurrection of Jesus is true, and I believe it is, if the resurrection of Jesus is true, then it demands a response from our lives. See, there are no gray areas with God. You cannot straddle this fence. You will either today receive the hope that's promised to you through the resurrection of Jesus, or you will either today reject the hope that is yours through the resurrection of Jesus. There's no, well, I'll wait, I'll do it on my own timing, because the Bible tells us that no man comes to the Father unless the Spirit first draw him. You don't get to come to God on your own timing. God draws you, and you either say yes and receive, or you say no and you reject. So if the resurrection of Jesus is true, then it demands a response from our lives. You see, 1 Corinthians 15 is a celebration of the resurrection. But you know what? That's not all it is. It's more than a celebration of the resurrection. In fact, it ends with a call on our lives. In other words, if Christ is raised from the dead, then there are some very real implications for all of us. Let me say it this way. The resurrection is not intended to simply be a celebration, though it is one, and we celebrate it every Sunday around here. It is intended to form a lifestyle. Watch this in verses 56 and 58. It says, the sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. Watch verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58. Therefore, why? Because of the resurrection. Therefore, because Jesus is alive. Therefore, because the tomb is empty, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Paul says, because the resurrection, brothers, be steadfast and immovable. What does that mean? It means to stand firm. It means to stand firm, to plant your feet in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to stand firm in that message. It's a lifestyle of stability, a life firmly rooted and anchored in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is this you? Are you standing firm in the gospel of Jesus, or are you blown away by the winds of your circumstances? Are you blown away by difficult relationships? Are you blown away by harsh realities of the world that we live in, disappointments, or even temptation? The Bible says if you're in Jesus, stand firm, be steadfast, be immovable. Then he goes on to say, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Know what that means? It's a lifestyle of involvement. Of activity. It could translate this way. To abound is to be enthusiastic and hopeful and motivated, maybe even driven and courageous. See, it's where you believe the resurrection is real, and guess what? When you really believe the resurrection is real, it changes everything about your entire life. Everything about it. See, listen, this is why. If Jesus can conquer death, oh, then Jesus can free the sex addict. If Jesus can conquer death, oh, then certainly Jesus can free the one who's addicted to alcohol. If Jesus can conquer death, then the rebellious child can become submissive. If Jesus can conquer death, then the fearful can find courage. If Jesus can conquer death, then broken marriages can be reconciled. You know how I know? Because I had a mom and dad who divorced and then met Jesus, and today they're here together and they're married to each other. If Jesus can conquer death, He can do anything you ask, wish, or even imagine. The Bible says even more than you could imagine. If Jesus can conquer death, the depressed can find hope and joy again in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have victory in the resurrection of Jesus. Do you know what the resurrection of Jesus does? It makes dead people alive. That's who we are in Christ. It makes children of wrath, children of God. That's what the resurrection of Jesus does. It transforms our lives in its entirety. You know, one of the things that I think we could do ourselves well if we would just remember and say over and over and over again is anytime you feel the pressures of the world come at you, just say to yourself, the tomb is empty. Oh, the tomb is empty. And because the tomb is empty, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, because the tomb is empty, I am alive, and I am living and breathing, and I have Jesus walking through every single storm that I'll ever face. The tomb is empty, and that is very good news for the life of the believer. And by the way, I'm not yelling at y'all. I'm just passionate about this, man. Like, I'm sorry, but I very seriously doubt when Jesus came out of the tomb, he was like, let's just move this stone out of the way. And then be all gentle. He's like, get that thing out of the way, man. Let's go. You know, that's how Jesus. Okay. Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. He adds that to it. Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is where it gets real personal. I know we don't like to go there, so we'll skip it. Just kidding. We're not skipping it. If we are children of God, then the resurrection must be the lens by which we view the world. All of a sudden, our entire worldview changes. We see life and people through the lens of God. It gives us a new reason to live. It changes everything about us. Now, why do you think Paul ends this section of Scripture this way? Let me tell you why. Because he knows that my heart and your heart, they're at war. They're at war every single day. Our hearts are at war between faith and doubt. You've been there. Our hearts are at war between courage and fear. You've been there. Our hearts are at war between disappointment and hope. Our hearts are at war between temptation and righteousness. Our hearts are constantly at war. And Paul's saying, if you root your heart in this truth that God is faithful, and if God is faithful, then God is able, that there's nothing, nothing that can hold you down, because there was nothing, nothing that could hold him down. And just as much as he is alive today, you are alive in whatever circumstance you face too, with Jesus there with you. And then Jesus, or Paul, says, do you believe this? Do you believe it? Does your lifestyle say that you believe it? You either receive it or you reject it. You either walk with God or you walk against God. He's either your Lord or he's not. And if he's not your Lord, then someone else is. And it's the ruler of hell himself. So the question is, do you believe the resurrection is indeed true? You know, guys, I love this time of year. I love it. It's Easter. How can you not like Easter? Easter brings your families together. We go to church together. We take pictures together. We have egg hunts. We grill out and eat hamburgers, like you were saying just a moment ago. We spend all this time together. But Thursday, my five-year-old, Reese Jane, came to my office, and this basket was sitting on my desk, and she rounded the corner, and she looked at it, and she just stopped. She said, Daddy, is that mine? And me being the great father I am, I said, honey, it's not. And she sat there and kept looking at it, like literally salivating now. And she said, but you're not a kid. And it's still not yours. Isn't that funny how it works? She loved it. She wanted this chocolate bunny. Who wouldn't? I mean, look how it's packaged. Bright colors, calls for your attention. Look at me. Well put together, crisp edges and corners. Nice box, mint condition. In fact, if you throw this bunny a fastball, here comes a fastball. Guess what this bunny does? That ball's out of here. Grand slam. This bunny hits dingers. That clears the bases. What a swing. We live our lives the same way. We want acceptance and approval. We want people to like us and cheer us on. You don't see one negative word about this bunny on the side of this box. Everything builds this bunny up. Packaged together nicely, everything builds them up. Reminds me a lot of our lives. And if you get through the package, sometimes you have to do that, right? You have to dig through the layers of people's lives. And you get to them, and you start to figure out who they really are. Bring the bunny out of the box. When you bring this bunny out of the box, you start to recognize that even the details of the bunny are exquisite, almost to perfection. I mean, look at these ears and the detail that went into those ears. Who created and crafted with their own hands this kind of bunny? Looks in the mirror, and you see these pretty blue eyes. I mean, aren't these eyes gorgeous? Got a great baseball cap on with, I guess, a baseball bat that he got for Easter, right? Everything about this bunny represents, for some of us, our lives. We got our cute outfits on this morning. We look well put together. Our lives look like they're in mint condition. But here's the thing. Inside, we're empty. We're not experiencing the joy, the satisfaction, the fulfillment that Christ offers us through the resurrection of his Son. We're just trying to please man, please women that are around us, have them sing our praises instead of the glory of God. And we're empty. And ma'am, sir, the only thing that will truly fulfill you is not another glass of alcohol. The only thing that will truly fill you is not a new spouse or at least a divorce from the one that you currently have. The only thing that will truly fulfill you is not the things that this world promises you through material possession, new clothes, new car, new house, better pool, whatever the case may be. The only thing, the only person who will truly ever fulfill your hollowness is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you were created and crafted by the hands of God, and he's the only one who knows every single detail about you, and only he can come in, fulfill you, and give you the satisfaction and hope that you've been longing for. And this morning, Jesus says, if the resurrection is true, it demands a response from your life. Will you place your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross and through the empty tomb? Or will you continue to try to do it your own way, put your head on your pillow at night, and wake up as empty as you were the day before, hoping you could put something else in this little hollowness to fill you up, to bring you fulfillment and satisfaction, when only Jesus can do that? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you real quickly this morning, because I want to pray for you. I'm not going to try to search you out or anything like that. I simply want to pray for you. If you are here today and you've recognized for the first time, you know what? That's me. I'm empty. I'm hollow. I don't have fulfillment and satisfaction in my life. And the reason is because I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I'm not asking if you prayed a prayer when you were 8. I'm not even asking you if you were baptized, if you were a deacon, if your dad was a pastor. I'm not asking you any of that. I'm asking you this morning, do you have a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you're here today and you can say with any confidence at all that, Trey, I don't know if I know Jesus. I really don't know. I don't think I have a relationship with him. In fact, I've learned today that that's why I am the way that I am, because I don't have a relationship with him. All I want to do is pray for you. If that's you this morning, would you simply raise your hand right where you are, okay? 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 Anybody else? All right. Hands all over the room. Listen, ma'am. Listen, sir. Listen, young person. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that God says, I demonstrated my love for you in this, that I sent my son to do for you what you could not do for yourself. All your sin, past, present, future, was placed on the person of Jesus on the cross. And where you should have received the wrath of God against your sin, Jesus took all of that wrath for you. He uttered those words at the very end, "It is finished." His body was placed in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, Easter Sunday, he bust forth out of that tomb so that if you would place your faith and your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you could have life with him forever. Experience the fullness and satisfaction that he promises you. That doesn't mean that life is going to be awesome and better. It just means now you don't have to walk through it alone. You have him walking through it with you. And there's nobody I'd rather have walking through the highs and even the lows with me in my life than Jesus, the one who can do anything about it. So, ma'am, sir, I want to persuade you this morning to give your life to Jesus, to place your hands in the hands of God. And if you want to give your life to Jesus today, you can say something like this. Listen, this prayer, these words, they won't save you. The attitude of your heart's the only thing that will save you. But if you want to come to Jesus, this is what you can say. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I need a Savior. I'm asking you to save me. I'm asking you to take residence in my life and to become the Lord and Savior of who I am. Help me live my life for you from this day forward. Jesus, I believe in what you did for me. I place my faith and my trust in that reality that the tomb is empty. And that Jesus is alive. And I give you my life this morning. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Ma'am, sir, if you prayed that prayer, we're going to ask everyone in the room, okay? That means even if you're a member, if you're a guest, whatever the case may be, we're going to ask you to find one of those cards in the back of your seat pocket. And go ahead and find it right now if you would. There's a card in the back of that seat pocket. If you would go ahead and take that, we're going to ask you to fill it out. Just put your name, your first and your last name. Make sure it's legible if you could do that for us. And then there's some boxes. If you made the decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus today, would you let us know by checking that box? We're not going to harass you, okay? Our job is to come alongside of you and to help you grow as a disciple of Christ. And that's all we're going to do. If you place your faith and trust in Jesus, everything about your life we said would change. We want to help you with that process. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. You're just joining a group of messed up people, right? Who are just trying to get it right, trying to look more and more like Jesus every day. And maybe some of you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus, but you haven't watched or you haven't walked through the waters of baptism. You know, just like I'm wearing this ring today, this ring tells the world that I am now married. I'm off the market, okay? If that's hard to believe, right? I'm off the market. I didn't wear this ring before I married my wife, Kayla. I wear this ring after because it's a symbol to a watching world that I belong to somebody. And that's what baptism is. It's a symbol before a watching world that you now identify with Christ, that you now belong to him, that he's your God, he's your Savior. So maybe you have got baptized. You got baptized when you were 3, but quite frankly, you didn't come to know Jesus until you were 12. Well, you need to get baptism right on the right side of your salvation. We want to help you with that. So maybe you can check that box. Maybe you're just looking for a church family, a place to call home. One of the things I can tell you about these people, I've said it so many times before about our church, is that this is one of the most loving congregations I've ever been a part of. We want to invite you in, and we want all your baggage to come with you because we have a God who can deal with your baggage, and he does it a lot of times through people. So we're willing to put ourselves on the line so that you can look more and more like Jesus. But here's what we're asking out of you. Help us look more like Jesus too. Because there's going to be days that we need you just as much as you need us. So maybe that's what you're looking for. We want to invite you into this family. Listen, whatever it is that the Lord is leading you to do, we're asking you to use that card. We want to pray for you. Write your prayer request down. We want to be a church that does the things that we actually say we're going to do. So you afford us that opportunity by putting that card in the bucket as you leave today. So go ahead and fill it out if you would for us. And as you leave the doors, there's going to be people with buckets. You can drop that in there. Maybe you came and you want to give a gift, your tithe, your offering, whatever the case may be. You can put that in those buckets as well. We want you to do the Lord's work this morning. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you that we come together today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Today we get to face the firm reality that the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. We love you, Lord. Amen.